Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Welcome to our last service, where I'm hoping and believing that we have our doors closed starting next week. We're going to be opening up our doors again, and I, for one, am really, really glad about that. You know, the whole idea of church is actually the gathering together of the saints, as the Bible describes it. And even the word gathering in the Greek means to collect together in one place. And so thank goodness for the internet and for the means by which we've been able to stay in touch with each other. But nothing takes the place of us gathering together in one place. And I believe that's where there is a special corporate anointing. And so after this COVID-19 is kind of played its way out and things start to get back to norm, I truly hope that there aren't people who have decided that, hey, this is a new way, a new norm to do church, because that is not even scriptural. It, like I say, it helped us out in a pinch. It was awesome to have that resource available. But at the same time, God wants us to come together in the unity of the faith in one place. And so hope to see you all out next week again and coming back to your churches, wherever you belong. But this week here, if you recall, I'm going to talk about another thing besides salvation, which I have been speaking about for the last 2 weeks, in a manner of not to neglect this thing, or this second thing that I want to speak about this morning. I if you recall from over the past 2 weeks, I have said I believe there are two things in the scriptures that we should not neglect. And the first one we took a look at was this great salvation, which we are told not to neglect, written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Now, the author of this book, or who wrote this scripture, is literally a guess. It is one of the few books in the Bible where it says they're not sure who wrote this book, whether it was the Apostle Paul, whether, you know, some say it's Barnabas, some say it's Apollos, but, you know, I guess it doesn't matter who wrote the book. God only knows for sure who wrote this book, but we know it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But whoever the author was warns us in chapter 2, verse 3, not to neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus, and was affirmed to us again the third. So we were talking about not neglecting such a great salvation as what we have. And one of the ways we looked at over the past couple of weeks, or I like to call it the one of the best ways, and possibly even the only way, not to neglect completely this salvation, was to continually partake of the Lord's table, which was given to us as a gift to do in remembrance of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said last week not to just do it as a ritual, but in your mind, do it as a reenactment of all that really took place at the cross and all that He died in order for you to have in this life. And you must do it by faith. You must take or partake from that table by faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you partake, you must believe by your faith that you are partaking of the life that now He freely gives because He took your death. That's partaking by faith. Partake with an expectation. Remember in the book of Exodus, under the first Passover, the very first mention of the Passover Supper, they were told to put shoes on their feet. They were told to be ready to move. And that's how we need to partake of the communion table. Be ready to walk out of whatever situation you're in, whatever, be ready to break free from that sickness. Be ready to break free from maybe it's a financial problem. But that speaks of expectation. You're going somewhere. You're walking out of your problems, okay? And so that's what the shoes on their feet meant. Keep the shoes on your feet because you're ready to walk away from this problem. And that's partaking of the communion table with an expectancy to receive something. And so that is partaking by faith, because what we're reenacting is truth. It really happened. We got saved by believing that truth. And by that same truth, we will receive everything else that God has for us through that body, the same body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to repeat everything that I said about not neglecting so great a salvation. And we also know that the word salvation isn't just escaping from hell and going to heaven, but it means to be safe, secure, and delivered in every area of life. That's what that word means. And today I want to bring our attention to something else, or I'll call it the second thing that I believe we should never neglect. It is so vitally important to us having and enjoying an abundance of life in this earth, even while we're in this body. Now, if you recall from last week, I said the word neglect, which is used in the scripture, is the Greek word amelio, and it means to make light of, or to be careless of, or not to regard. Now, to make light of something really means to make something of little or small value or of importance to you. That's making light of something, to make it of little importance or little value. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, it's really amazing or funny that in our human nature, our human makeup, we make light of the things that are important, so very important, and we make much of the things that we ought to ignore. That's just the way we seem to operate. So let's ask ourselves, what are the things that we ought to ignore and the things that we ought to make much of? Well, the things that we ought to ignore are the things that are bad, the bad things in life, or the negative things in life. Now, why should we not make much of these negative things? Well, what we make light of or ignore, we are actually cursing. And what we make much of, we are actually blessing. What we curse decreases, what we bless increases. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want the negative in my life to be increased. So the more I make of the negative, the more it increases. The more it is like I am blessing it. And it gives it power to become bigger. And that's why murmuring and complaining, as we have learned over the past with the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, they murmured and complained. And it was not good. Dangerous. Because what we don't realize is because the very thing we're complaining about, we are giving power and increase to by our murmurings and complainings. We are blessing it, and it is causing it to become worse. In other words, the more you complain about a thing, the worse it becomes. Now, you might think that's just somebody's little fancy words that they came up with, but you know what? They are based in truth. The more you complain about something, the worse it becomes. Now, getting back to what I believe is the second thing that we ought not to ignore. If you notice in the scriptures, there are two, if you read carefully the New Testament, there are two gifts that are referred to, main gifts that have been referred to in the New Testament. And these two gifts are for all people, okay? And they are for all who believe in Jesus. They're freely given to those who come to Jesus. Now, the first one we saw was salvation. Salvation is free to all who will come and believe in Jesus, who will take what he did at the cross for them personally, and believe that their own sins have been done away with, have been washed away and paid off in full in the body of Jesus. That is how we receive salvation. And the gift of salvation is for all mankind. Jesus died for all. He paid the price for all sin, but we must come and receive it. through our faith. And we know that that gift, salvation, it like I said earlier, it means to be safe, rescued, delivered. In other words, safe in every area. And this gift cannot be earned. It can only be received. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn the forgiveness of your sins by trying to pay for your own sins. You cannot do it. It has to be received. Forgiveness of all of your sins must be received. And the only one that died for your sins was Jesus. And he was sinless. He was the only one who had the blood, who qualified to die for our sins. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through your faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation is a gift that has been offered freely to every man, woman, and child. But now there's another gift that belongs to every believer in Jesus. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 8, or 38, pardon me, and 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 says this: "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The word repent means to change your mind. Change your mind. Quit trying to earn the forgiveness. You can't do it. Change your mind and realize that it is only through Jesus Christ that you will receive remission or complete freedom from your sins, or your sins are forgiven. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, just briefly here, I'm going to mention that these are can be two separate things. They can be given both at the same time. Salvation and the baptism of the Spirit can all be received at once. But in many cases, it's not. Salvation, which is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, many times takes place first, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit is received. But my point is, in verse 39, it says, "For this promise is unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, if we can ignore and make light of this great salvation which we have received, how much more do we ignore and make light of the second gift, which is the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the immersion, because baptism means immersion into the Holy Spirit. This is, we just read, a gift of God. It cannot be earned. You don't deserve it. It can only be, once again, received by and through your faith. And Jesus, when referring to the Holy Spirit, in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 20, or 49, pardon me, chapter 24, verse 49, he made reference to this gift of the Holy Spirit as the promise. As the promise. Now, we know that the promise has been made reference to also in the book of Romans. The promise was made to Abraham. And sometimes we get the blessing and the promise mixed up. The blessing of Abraham have come unto is the righteousness which is by faith. But the promise was the Holy Spirit. So there are two separate things. Let's not get them mixed up. The blessing of Abraham is our righteousness imputed unto us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But the promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we know that when we speak of the promise in the Bible, we're speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, even in the light of Jesus himself referring to the Holy Spirit as a promise, tells me straight away that this gift must be something very special. It had been promised from way back to when Abraham was first called. And it, down through the generations, many of the Israelites, God's people, understood or had an idea or were looking forward to this promise. They had really no idea what this promise would entail or the reality of it, but they knew there was that promise. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit and the gift as the promise. Now, this gift is actually a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, God the Spirit. And I believe that one of the main reasons, I'm just thinking in my own mind, is that we, as God's children, a lot of times tend to ignore him, is because we really lack an understanding concerning his ministry in our lives. But you got to remember, he is the Spirit of Jesus himself. Just like when Jesus was in his flesh body on the earth, and he said to the people, when they say, "Oh, show us the Father," he would say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Well, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If you have seen Jesus, you've seen the heart of the Spirit. You have seen the Holy Spirit. And Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit to be a hindrance and to be a nagger in our lives, or to keep us on the straight and narrow, so to speak. I have read so many things on why the Holy Spirit was given that I'm not so sure if those things are actually true, that this promise is all that great. But the promise that Jesus said was to come was given. You can give a promise that has a negative effect, but in that word promise, it is towards a positive effect. It is good. It is for your good. It is expedient that I go away, because if I go not away, the promise can't come, Jesus said. So that means this promise is something amazing, something wonderful, something that I believe the church has yet to really tap into. And in fact, many believers that I've come across, and not so much maybe today, but since I've been saved, since I've been born again, when I first came into the church, I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But what I was taught was that, you know, his ministry was to convict you of sin, to convict you when you did something wrong, so that you could turn the other way and walk out of that. And it was like, oh, so every time you felt a little bit guilty, oh, that was the Holy Spirit condemning you, convicting you. Well, you know what? Guess what? I found out over the years, that isn't the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That sounds more like the ministry of Satan. He's the one who comes to condemn you. God will never condemn you. He's for you. Who is there to condemn you if God be for you? He already put all of your sins in Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit is coming along to convict you of sin, that's a lie, because your sins are already washed away. So because we have such a lack of understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what his ministry is in our lives, we tend to ignore him. I don't know about you, but if somebody was walking around nitpicking you all day, I would ignore that person. I truly would. I would run from that person. But that's not who the Holy Spirit is, and nor is it why he was given. The Holy Spirit was not given to you to reveal the things concerning you. Jesus said, when speaking of the Holy Spirit, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 14, he says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father is going to send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." Not what you are saying, what he says. Chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Spirit is come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And again in 16 of John, chapter 16, verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will receive of mine and show it unto you." He will take of mine, show it unto you, and he does not speak about the things concerning you. He speaks to you about the things concerning Jesus. He came to teach us and show us the things concerning Jesus. In other words, he reveals Christ, Jesus, the truth. Now, there are so many things that that the Holy Spirit actually does in our lives. He has so many names. He's the helper, the counselor, the advocate, standby, on and on and on. His ministry is so amazing. But the one area of his ministry I want to key in on today, and perhaps we're going to go on further next week and look at some other areas, but today I want to key on one area of ministry, one area that I believe is sadly lacking in the body of Christ. And I want us to again turn over to Luke chapter 24, and I want to read verse 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus says this just before he leaves and is ascended back into heaven after his resurrection. He says to his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise." There again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "of my Father upon you. But tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." In other words, wait in Jerusalem. Don't depart from Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, I'm going to say this. If you are here today or listening and you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did you know that you are endued with power from on high? Now, that means, what does it mean to you? I know that it doesn't mean a whole lot in most people's lives who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when they get into a pickle or a jam, or if they, you know what, they will always, usually, pardon me, not all Christians, but many of us will look for a way in the natural before we will look to what we have in Christ. So this power that we've been given because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, what does it look like to you? What does it mean to you? Are you using it? What is this power? And then again in Acts chapter 1, if you don't believe about the power, Acts chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, it says them here, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now here again, we see this word power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I don't know about you, but we could all use a little more power. I could use a little more of this power in my life. So what is this power that Jesus is referring to? How do we, who have been given this power, we know it's ours, we're endued with power, and we know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will never leave or depart. So that means we have that power forever. So how do we get this power to work that's been given us? We have it. I don't feel it. I don't sense it. I don't see it. But the Bible tells us that we have it. And what is this power used for? So we need to have a further understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the ministry of power in our lives. Now, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, here the Apostle Paul, he prays for the church at Ephesus that their eyes would be opened up to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, this word power, the exceeding greatness of his power, is the same word that is used in Luke and in the book of Acts. It's the same word. So he's speaking about the same power. So what is this exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? In other words, those of us who believe and have received, we have this power. And this power is in accordance or according to the working of his mighty power, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So here it's telling us that this power that we've been endued with is the same power, in the same measure, in the same way, in the same working as the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that speaks of a lot of power. More power than you and I would ever need. We have power. So this word power in the Greek is actually the word dunamis. We know that. If you've been in studying the word or going to Bible study or attending church for any time, you understand that this word power means dunamis. So don't let anybody tell you that this power is a, something that's, we don't really see, can't be felt, can't be known. And spiritualize it to the point where there is no power. So this word power is dunamis, from where we get our English word dynamite. And the definition of the word dunamis is this: a force, a miracle working power. That's what we have been endued with, a force which works miracles. Now, we know that a miracle, even though it is supernatural, cannot be a miracle unless it shows up in the natural. You can't call something that is not in the natural a miracle unless it comes from somewhere and shows up in the natural. Then we say, oh, that's a miracle. It is a supernatural force of power, but it produces a natural result. And, you know, it works much the same as the natural dynamite does. How does the working of this power work? How does it happen? What's it for in our lives? Now, as I was pondering this, I just saw a picture of myself holding a bunch of dynamite. The first thing the Holy Spirit said to me was, what do you use dynamite for in the natural? And I thought, well, I think dynamite is used to blow things up. Is it not? I mean, if it's used properly, that's what we use it for. Why do we blow things up with it in the natural? Well, what's the purpose of blowing things up? Well, it is, most cases, to remove or to bring down large obstacles. What are obstacles? Obstacles that are in our way. Obstacles that need to be removed. You know, we use it to bring down large buildings. We use it to blow up large masses of rock. We're building roads and highways. So we're removing things that are in the way that otherwise would take way too much time and effort to remove manually, or possibly impossible to remove it at all. How do you make a highway through a mountain when the mountain is solid rock? You blow it up with dynamite. Now, in the natural, if you took a pick and a hammer and you tried to pick your way through, bless God, they'd still be picking. So thank God for dynamite. If used properly, it's very effective and helps us move along our way much quicker and much easier, right? Well, in the spiritual sense, this dunamis power, this dynamite power, works much the same way. It removes obstacles that are in our way. It takes down strongholds that have been built up, things that are in our path that keep us from the abundant life. It dissolves the work of the enemy or blows it up. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This is where the Holy Spirit took me as I was pondering all of this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that obtain it or find it. Now, we're talking about the way that leads to this abundant life. That Jesus said, I am come, that you might have life and have it in abundance. Here it tells us that very few will obtain it. The word find means obtain. Now, the word straight is the Greek word stenos, S-T-E-N-O-S, and it means narrow. Why is it that very few of us will obtain this life? The word straight, enter ye in at the straight gate, is the word stenos, and it means narrow, from obstacles standing close about. In other words, there's obstruction to our path. And narrow means to crowd or to rub with trouble or affliction. And narrow and straight is this way that leads to life, and few that will obtain it. Guess what? Why is there only a few of us? Because we're not using the dynamite. We're not using the dunamis, the power, in order to blow up, remove obstacles from our path that leads to this abundant life. This dynamite power that Jesus has given us as a gift. We need to blow up some of these obstacles in our lives. We need to pull down some of these strongholds in our path. You know, it might be a stronghold of wrong belief. I mean, the things that are standing in our way from obtaining this abundance of life. And you need to ask yourself, what is standing in my way? What needs to be blown up? What needs to be torn down in my life that I might obtain this life that Jesus Christ died to be? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. We all have different obstacles, different things in our lives that need to be blown up or removed. And this is the power, the miracle-working dynamite. It's God's dynamite to blow up everything that needs to be blown up and removed from your life. But you know, even in the natural, you can walk around carrying a whole armful of dynamite. You can walk around all day, and nothing's going to happen unless you ignite it. And to release the power of that dynamite, you must ignite it. And so it is in the Spirit. All of us who have the baptism of the Spirit are walking around. We've got this power. We're powerhouses, walking around with this power all over us. And it literally, nothing is happening. Why? Because you have to ignite it. How do you ignite dynamite in the natural? With a fuse and fire. Fire is what causes it to explode and bring down. It releases the power, and it brings down whatever obstacle it is placed to explode or to bring down. So the question is, how do you ignite this power that you've been given? You will be endued with power from on high. How do we ignite this spiritual power? Acts chapter 2, turn over there, gives us everything we need to know about how to ignite this spiritual power. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, now we know the day of Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit came to the earth. Jesus, the word Pentecost stands for 50, okay? 50 days after Jesus was put to death, the crucifixion, then is Pentecost. If you go back and study the festivals and the feasts in the Old Covenant, you will see that 50 days later. So we know that Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And we know that the disciples were sent to Jerusalem to wait until the day of Pentecost had fully come. In other words, that when the Holy Spirit would come. So 40 plus, how many days were they in that upper room? 10 days. Because it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come. That means when the 50 days were fully up, it says they were with in one place and in one accord in verse 1 of chapter 2. And suddenly, verse 2, it says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The fire that ignites this power is your tongue. Upon each one of them sat cloven tongues of fire, and they began to speak in a supernatural language as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is the supernatural language given by the Spirit. It is the fire tongue that ignites the power. Why is it given by the Spirit? Why is this the fire that ignites this dynamite power in the miracle-working power? Because you got to remember, dynamite power is dangerous, even in the Spirit. And if it's not set, even in the natural, in the proper places, you can blow yourself up. It can cause more damage than good. So we need to have people who are well studied in this field on how to set the dynamite in the right places so that when it does finally explode, it doesn't explode or take away the wrong thing and cause more harm than good. So it takes engineers who understand how dynamite works. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit, who is the dynamite power, the miracle working power, he knows exactly, strategically, where to be placed. And when he prays and gives you the utterance, it is he praying, speaking, igniting through you. He knows exactly where to set that dynamite and that power in your life. He works, he places that power so that when it explodes, it is explodes to the good of all, the Bible tells us. We just have to give it light through our mouths. We have to give it light through our mouths. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, here Paul, who was writing from prison, is writing to Timothy, who was his son in the faith. And he writes in verses 5, 6, and 7, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also, that faith. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that thou," verse 6 we're in, "that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." Stir up the gift, Paul says to Timothy, that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Now, what gift was given to Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands? It was the gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He is referring to the gift of the Spirit, the Spirit of power. How do we stir it up? He says, stir up that gift that's within you. The word stir in the Greek is the word anazopirio, is how it's spelled. And this word means to fan into flame, the gift that's in you. How do you do that? Speak in tongues. Speaking by the Spirit, fan into flame the gift that is in you. Fan into flame this power God has given you, the miracle working power, through your tongue, praying in your supernatural language. Your tongue truly is the key or the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to trigger this miracle working power that's already on you. And I'm telling us this morning, we should not ignore this gift. And for the most part, we do. We don't realize. You know, we get into trouble. The first thing we should do is begin to pray in the Spirit. Ignite the power, the miracle working power, the power that is more than able to take this problem down, to solve this problem, or to blow it up, whatever the Holy Spirit deems fit, for he knows what needs to be done. He knows where this dynamite needs to be applied. Whether the power needs to be applied in your mind to change your mind, whether it needs to be applied in your physical body to give you extra energy or health, I don't know. But we trust him. He knows all things. He's God. He knows exactly how to bring down every obstacle and to move you smoothly through that straight and narrow path that you may obtain abundance of life in every area. But you need to trust him. You need not to ignore the Spirit that is in us, the Holy Spirit. What an amazing, precious gift. It needs our cooperation. It needs our cooperation. And we need to make much of this gift. We need to trust the Holy Spirit in us. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah that praying in another tongue, this is the rest. This is the rest. for we are allowing the Holy Spirit to take down whatever it is that needs to be taken down and blown up in our lives. And you know what? If it doesn't blow up today, you keep on praying. You keep on praying because the Holy Spirit is setting the dynamite. He's got a plan. He knows exactly how to get you out, even though in the natural, your situation might look absolutely impossible. I mean, looking at a mountain trying to build a road through in the natural looks absolutely impossible until you put that dynamite in there, and all of a sudden, there is a little bit of light. There's some hope. So I don't care how black your situation is or how dark it is. Set the dynamite. Ignite the power in your life. Through that, stir it up. Fan it into flame. And sit back and just watch the Holy Spirit begin to blow things up, to make a way, take obstacles out of your path that you might go through. And all you do is remain in the rest and trust as you pray in the Spirit and trust that the Holy Spirit is. You don't know how to pray as you want, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray for. He knows exactly where to set that down. Where to use that power. So it brings maximum effect, not only to you, but everyone around you. What a gift. Let us not ignore this gift in church. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with this for today.